How do you think of the idea of a commandment? Turn to one another and discuss for a minute. Okay, I hope that was helpful. A reading here from Genesis 1 from the Amplified. God said, "Let us," which implies Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth." Mankind, do you feel part of mankind? Genesis 1, 26 and 7, excuse me, from the AV, from the NIV. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In his own image. God's plan is that humankind would be like him. Image here does not mean simply appearance, but spirit and character. What theologians like to call the imago Dei. God created man in two forms, male and female, so that they could be complete as he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not alone within himself and does not want his created people to be alone either. But we have the fall to contend with. Sin spoilt the relationship between God and man. But also within man came selfishness, which became rife. Leviticus 19, which you've all read recently, of course, haven't you? So you'll forgive me for not reading the whole chapter. It's a chapter of behaviour. And from reading from verse 16, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite or church member in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge among your people." A grudge among any one of your people. I'm sorry, I got that the wrong way around, didn't I? "But love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And in case we haven't grasped it, keep my decrees. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of to love." This is Paul in Romans 13. "For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself." And that's Paul quoting what we've just read from Leviticus. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you find it easier to love a neighbour, a person, other than yourself? Or do you find it easier to love yourself? Think about that for a moment. Paul explains the gift of the law. He quotes verse 18, explaining that it is the fulfillment of the law. When Jesus was confronted by an expert in the law, Luke tells us in chapter 10, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" There isn't a pause in there, but you can almost imagine Jesus looking over and, "How do you read it? What is written in the law?" he replied. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Another pause, I'm sure. "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" We know the story of the Good Samaritan very well. The parable, perhaps, is a better word to use, of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan saw what was immediately needed and did his best to meet that need. That was an act of love, wasn't it? He then went on to anticipate the victim's further need. You remember he took him back to an inn and paid for his keep. And then when he left the following day, he left some more money for the innkeeper to look after him. So he made provision for that too. Jesus intended this illustration to be an example. You will have noticed, I hope, that Jesus did not tell a parable about the teacher's need to love himself. Did he? Jesus recognized in the questioner a harbored prejudice. Of course, none of us have got a harbored prejudice, have we? And this obstructed his view of the world in which he lived. Prejudice is a damaging thing. So take a look at Bernard Clairvaux, 1090 to 1153, if you'll cast your minds back. The abbot of a Cistercian monastery in France. He was perhaps the greatest Christian leader and writer of his day. And in his great work entitled Loving God, Bernard describes 4 degrees of love. Loving ourselves for our own sake, which in this list somehow jars a bit because it comes first. Loving God for his gifts and blessings, and that jars a bit more, doesn't it? Loving God for himself alone, oh, that should have been the top of the list, shouldn't it? And loving ourselves for the sake of God. Straight between the ribs. The highest degree of love for Bernard was simply that we love ourselves as God loves us, as Owen was telling us earlier in the service. In the same degree and in the same manner and with the same love. Think for a moment, what do you personally know of God's love toward you? We love the self that God loves, the essential image and likeness of God in us that has been damaged by sin. And yet God loves us. Paul again in Galatians. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly, in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." These are Galatians Paul is writing to, some distance from the Holy Land. They might not have been all that familiar with this. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say," well, Paul says, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, And I hope you can see the fact I've underlined this last line, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I must admit, I think I missed the last orgy, I'm glad to say. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul knew what he wanted to say. No compromise, you will note. This is a list of things that were obvious in Roman society, particularly in places like Galatia, which would have been under Roman jurisdiction for many, many years. He goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, sometimes read as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Just ask yourself for a moment, am I in step with the Holy Spirit? Knowingly. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So this is not a call to self-centeredness. The motive for doing anything should not be that I will be blessed. It should not be that I will be blessed. Never forget God loves you, as Owen was telling us first thing. You are someone else's neighbour. So in that, God has your back. Do not be tempted to tell the Father how he should answer your prayers, nor be disappointed if the answers are not quite what you expected or hoped for. Trust God our Father in all things. But know this, he does answer every prayer. We're not always conscious of those answers, are we? Don't give in to self-condemnation. God is our Father and he loves you. Not the you that you wish you were, but the whole person you were made to be in his image. The capacity of God in you. That's what the word says. When we have our Saturday morning prayer meeting, we often end it with a quote from Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Let's say this together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church, in me, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a pretty inclusive statement. But do we believe it? Have we grasped what God has done for us? When Jesus came, he lived an exemplary life. You will notice in the scriptures that he didn't just mix with his we know of 12, but with his disciples. He went and spent time with people who were described as sinners. Those who thought they knew all there was to know about the Jewish faith were pretty cut up about Jesus' behaviour. But Jesus wasn't. If somebody has been estranged in society, the one thing they really need, without exception, is they need to know that they are loved. Because if they've been estranged because of some behaviour, because of what a lifestyle perhaps that they've adopted, they are moving away. Might be by choice, but they're moving away from what is right. But the further they move, the more they need to know they're loved. But they need to know they're loved not because of anything they've done or because of anything we might have done to them, but because God loves them. Our Father God loves everyone. He must sigh at some people's reaction to that love. But it doesn't stop him loving. Think of Mary, a teenage girl who allowed herself to become the mother of the Saviour. Think of Joseph, who recognised the hand of God in the dreams he had and followed in those instructions. Yet, after the family's return to Nazareth, we hear no more of him, except for an oblique reference that Jesus was obedient to his parents, which is Luke 2:51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Getting to know what God requires of you is a good idea. We may not be called to be a Paul or a Peter or other significant person in human history, but we are asked to do what he requires of us. Do you love yourself enough to be obedient to the call of God to do a simple, maybe obscure task for God our Father? It could be that your small task will make the whole picture complete in the grand scheme of things. In a moment, Owen is going to play us some music. That was a hint, Owen. And whilst he is playing, and you may recognise the piece, it doesn't matter if you do or you don't. If you know the words, say them to yourself, don't sing them. But whilst Owen's playing, think about your own loveliness, your own lovedness. God loves you. It's easier in a sense to think of us loving God. After all he's done, it's not difficult. It's not much more difficult to love our neighbours as ourselves. Pardon, what was that last bit? As ourselves. But do we love ourselves, or are we critical of ourselves? Are we constantly harping on at ourselves for not being something better than we are? Or that we think we are. But the Word of God tells us, right at the beginning, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. That's not just appearance. That's totality. He didn't make us equal with himself, but he gave us all the other characteristics if we knew how to use them, if we knew how to recognize them, if we were prepared to receive them. So while Owen plays, try asking what our Father wants you to do in his service.